Shall we open up our Bibles? Get right to it. Last week we talked a little bit about why are we here. Pleasing God was the answer to that. It just so happened that yesterday morning I'm taking care of Pastor Sandy, getting up, going through the routine, and we get the word in front of her every morning. I asked her what she wanted to see. She wanted to see a teaching. And, oh, okay, who you want to see? Well, see Brother Keith Moore, Pastor Nancy Dufresne. And she said, no, you. She wanted to see me. And I chose last Sunday and started playing that in front of her. Pleasing God. And it requires faith to please God. And that's the reason that we're here. Don't forget, you're here to please God. We're going to talk about a skill that everybody needs to please God, to live a life pleasing to Him, to live a life sharing and showing the strength that God can give. You know, your Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? But how often have you said, or have I said, or do you hear other people say, I can't do this anymore, right? Those two statements cannot both be true. So we have to choose, can you in fact do it through Christ who strengthens you, or you can't do it? Well, I don't know about anyone else. I know for me, living for God involves living in front of people as a witness. Jesus told disciples, you shall be witnesses unto me. Isn't that right? You can read that in the book of Acts. I think some of the Gospels have that at the end there too, but you shall be witnesses. And I've always taken note, it doesn't say you shall go witnessing. It says you shall be witnesses. But what does a witness do? A witness proclaims, tells what they were witness to. So if we are to be witnesses, we will proclaim, whether it be by words or lifestyle, what it is to walk with God in the goodness of God. So that's true of all of us. We should demonstrate in our lives the things that God is doing, and we should glorify God in our lives. That's part of our witness. It's part of what we are before we ever open our mouths. I have found, as a pastor called to ministry, that my view or outlook on this is, you're called to lead the flock, the sheep, but I are one. I am also one of the sheep, and my witness has, to me, everything to do with showing enough transparency, letting everybody see my life enough to know that they can see God at work in my life, that they can see an example, perhaps. Peter wrote, lead the flock that you've been entrusted to, or if it wasn't Peter, maybe it was Paul, but what I'm getting at is I share things from my life. I share some transparency, meaning to help, and I've always wondered if I say too much. And it's always been difficult for me to testify as to how good God has been to me in one area financially, yet without making myself sound above or elite or giving people opportunity for offense. But how do I testify to these victories and how I've moved from one to the next, to the next, to the next without saying something? It's tough. It's kind of tough. I'm not sure what the answer is. God is doing great things. He's delivered. He's given me so much. And I think I should tell you all about it.
Yes. Amen.
I'm going to tell you today one of the most important skills you need. One of the skills that I have mastered to a point. We're all growing all of our lives. Maybe a skill that I would say, this is how we have succeeded time after time after time and will yet succeed. The promises in God's Word that are made to me are also made to you. And so if God promises to meet my need, even take me to abundance, you have the same promise. And one of the reasons I talk about money, it's easy to measure or to count. So, you know, one person may achieve God's provision, even abundance, at a scale, at a speed, much ahead of the next one. But the promise is the same to each one. And so sometimes we got to look in the mirror and say, God's done his part. Have I done my part? Whether it be finance, healing in the body, any of these things. And by the way, receiving God's promises, it doesn't matter which category, it works exactly the same way. However, you can be one who, Pastor Ricky and I, let's compare us as two. He was strong in faith for healing, less in finance. Just the course of our lives for Pastor Sandy and I, we got strong in finance and lesser in healing. And, you know, we both grew up, and then we figured out we had to cross and gain strength in the other area as well. And it's true of all of them. So you can be real strong in, let's say, salvation, and not so strong in that salvation extends to my physical body also, healing in the body. I'm just going to be up here today trying to talk about what I've learned to be a key to success. And why do we want to be successful? Sometimes, you know, we take criticism. I take criticism because I talk about being successful in life, and that may be measured in some of these things, including some of the money again. Well, because faith pleases God. And if I grow in any area, it pleases God. If I'm stretched in any area and I succeed, it pleases God. So some of these things are larger than our own pleasure, our own success. And I understand people get braggadocious about some stuff, and that's wrong. When pride, as soon as pride enters in, that's a problem, and that's wrong. But I'm going to teach you one of the most important things today on receiving what God would have you to have, glorifying Him, walking by faith, being successful in whatever arena it is. I've been thinking in recent weeks, people who don't do this well have so much and so many kinds of trouble. And I would say most trouble in believers' lives, maybe everybody, believer or not, comes down to this skill that I'm going to talk to you about today. And I call it a skill because it is something you can learn to do, and it's something you can learn to improve and get better and get better and get better. That is in your court. If we were to go out to the airport this afternoon, open up the hangar, pull out the airplane, how many in here could get in that airplane and fly it somewhere? Me and Rick have a hand up. What do you need? Certain skills. Could you get them? Yes, you could. And you could get more and more and more successful in those skills. So when you train to fly an airplane, somebody who knows what they're doing goes up with you, and you try and fail, and then you try and fail again, and he rescues you or she rescues you, you know, and then you go and you try again, and you keep getting better and better and better till you too can fly an airplane, right? It's an achievable skill. And you might think, well, I could never do that. I promise you, everyone in this room could fly an airplane. Flying an airplane is fairly simple. Knowing all the law, the regulations, and procedures, that's a whole different ball game there. So I've been up with Tammy in the airplane. She could fly the airplane. And we haven't really done this, but she wants to know how to land the airplane if she and I were ever out and that became necessary. So I'll probably teach her how to land the airplane. Landing's more difficult than taking off, so you should know how to land. But anyway, I'm going to talk about some things today that you can achieve this skill. And the better you get at it, the more successful you're going to be in everything you do. You know, the Bible says that the Lord will bless the work of our hands, prosper everything that we put our hand to. So why not, when you put your hand to a thing, be successful? So we're going to start in a roundabout way, and we're going to get there. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13, please. This is part of pleasing God, you growing. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Before we start reading, the setting here is that Israel had been delivered from Egypt. They're approaching the promised land. They're about to go in the land that God promised them. God said, send in spies to look out the land and all of that. You know, they send in 12 spies, one from each tribe. The spies come back. Two guys said, oh, this is awesome. And 10 said, oh, we are so in trouble. So Numbers 13, verse 30. And as they're telling the people this big uproar, Caleb jumps in. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Why would Caleb say a thing like that? Caleb and Joshua believed, God's promised it to us, and if God's promised it to us, we shall have it, and we can compare this bunch with no military experience to them in their walled, defended cities with a military, and still we come out on top because we have a promise of God. Those folk don't stand a chance because we have the promise of God. That's what Caleb could see, right? 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Some of you might be looking at a King James Bible. I think it says in there, an evil report. Anybody in here got that in front of them? Does it say evil? I'm pretty sure it does, even though I can't get a witness up in here. They gave an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, before we read any further, that's as far as we're going with that. Notice how they saw themselves. Grasshoppers compared to giants. Well, grasshopper, you can just step on it, right? What can a grasshopper do to a man? Nothing. They saw themselves woefully inadequate, unable. We're not able to take the land. We should not go in. We're all going to be destroyed. We see ourselves as grasshoppers, and so do the people see us as grasshoppers. But if we go through the scriptures, we find out when they did go in the land that the people that were there were trembling and shaking and were in dread and fear because Israel was coming. Why were they so fearful? Because it was an experienced army? No, because they knew God had defeated the Pharaoh and all of his army and delivered them. And they knew God would deliver whatever these people had to Israel as well. So they supposed that the enemy saw them as nothing. They saw themselves as nothing. Caleb and Joshua, two of the 12, they concluded something different from the other 10. Two reports. Caleb and Joshua, let's go. It's ours. God's given it to us. Let's go take it. The other 10, we can't do it. We're not enough. We're just little tiny grasshoppers. We're all going to be killed. The thing was, is they all saw the same things. Caleb and Joshua saw the same things that the other 10 saw. The facts, it was the same set of facts. It was the same circumstance for all 12. Two of them concluded one thing, and the other 10 concluded another thing. And you go to Romans, you go to Hebrews, Psalms, in the Psalms, much of the scripture is given to talking about this critical moment where they failed to believe God. And the Lord lost his patience with that, and it talks about 10 times they tempted him. But here finally, okay, you are not going in. And it says in Hebrews that they, because of their unbelief, could not enter his rest, could not enter the promised land. And we're encouraged, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Believe God and enter his rest. And faith is called a rest, entering in by faith. Now, when they did finally enter, a generation later, they fought battles. And if faith's involved, you face battles. But there is a rest quality while you're fighting by faith. It's a supernatural thing. It's kind of cool. But what happened here, though they all saw the same facts, they drew different conclusions. 10 of them failed, and now we're getting to this point, this skill, what you need to know. 10 of them failed to rule over their fears and their thoughts. How could 2 of them overcome the set of facts and circumstances? High-walled cities, big armies, giants, and we, a bunch of people who've just come across the wilderness, we don't have weapons. We aren't trained for battle. How are we going to take on these walled cities? Joshua and Caleb saw the same thing. The difference is Joshua and Caleb got hold of their fears, got hold of their thoughts, got hold of their emotions and said, well, here's all these facts and circumstances, and yes, those are true, and yes, those would be insurmountable, but we have the promise of God. And for Joshua and Caleb, the promise of God wiped out the circumstance. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, please. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This is what Joshua and Caleb were seeing, and the others were not. They were going to face a flesh and blood enemy. Very real circumstances. The facts certainly said, you guys can't do it. But they understood that they were not going to fight an army with an army. They were going to fight an army with a promise of God and faith in that promise. We have to be able to make that conclusion in our lives. You may look at a debt. You may look at a circumstance. You may look at your needs. You may look at a physical infirmity in the body. We certainly are in our house. But you have to conclude, faith in the promise of God can give us victory in any circumstance, no matter how formidable the foe. Don't care how long it's been. Don't care how strong that thing is. I don't care how many people have fallen to it before. It doesn't matter. We have the promise of God. How do you do that? Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare, there's going to be a war, sure enough. There is a war, you betcha. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that just simply means fleshly or natural, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And let's stop there for a second. The warfare is not against the physical enemy. The warfare and where we are mighty in God is for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. Now, you might say, for instance, the city of Jericho, where Israel eventually went in first, a high-walled city with an army, you might call that a stronghold. And so you see here, pulling down strongholds, you might say, oh yeah, see, that's attacking a fort and pulling it down, a fortress and pulling it down. But when you get to casting down arguments, you're like, wait a minute. And here's 3 descriptions of the same thing here. So pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are talking about things in the knowledge area. And anything that is contrary to the knowledge of God is something to be pulled down. When it's arguments, we are talking about defeating arguments. And you may say, well, an argument is between me and somebody else. Oh, no. The argument's right up here. And you and I already this morning had several arguments. I had an argument this morning, and I ended up involving Tammy in my argument. I came down and stood in front of the mirror with her. I made a comment about the jacket I was wearing, and she got in on the argument. Yeah, that jacket's just not cut right here and so on, and that shirt and that jacket don't go together quite right. I said, what are you talking about? They're both in the gray family. And she said, yeah, but this is kind of a brown gray, and that's kind of a blue gray, purpley gray kind of thing. And okay, so I went upstairs and changed shirt and jacket, and this one's better. So I had an argument about what I was going to wear. Big deal. No great big thing, right? But it's just an example that I can think of here at the moment to point out, you are arguing with yourself all the time. I have an argument every day at about 11 o'clock. My sister knows about that argument, and I get her involved in that argument too. And it is, where are we going for lunch? Right? That argument's going to come up here in a little bit today, too. Where are we going for lunch? So those things are pretty insignificant. However, very significant arguments are going on inside your mind every day. You wake up in the morning and you kind of have to decide, is this going to be a good day or another awful day? And you have an argument about it. I woke up this morning, greeted Pastor Sandy. She was smiling and all of that, and started singing a song. I asked her what day it was. She said, it's Sunday. I said, what are we doing today? Going to church. I said, you like church? Yes, I do, very much, you know, and me too. And so I just lit off in a song that came up in my heart. Sandy loves songs that are happy songs. Some of you know this about her. If the song is about being happy, it's one of her favorites. So I started singing, it's a happy day, and I thank God for the weather. I don't know why the weather, but that's in the song. It's a happy day, and I'm living it for my Lord. It's kind of a chorus from the 70s, way back there. Maybe you don't know it. It's a happy day, things are gonna get better, because I'm living each day by the promises of His Word. So I settled that argument for her and I this morning. We're having a happy day. And I don't know, maybe you haven't settled that argument for you just yet, but you can do it right now. You having a happy day? So many times people talk about spiritual warfare. And sometimes they even cite this scripture, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. And they start thinking about things on how they pray and stomp their feet and how loud they might get. And in the name of Jesus, I pull down strongholds and some of that, you know. And there's a time and a place for some of those things, yes. But that's not what this scripture is talking about. This scripture is talking about thoughts. Let's read a little further. It says next, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The battle you and I fight is to bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What is it to bring a thought into the obedience of Christ? It is to bring your thoughts to a place to line up with God's Word, the things Jesus said, what He taught us. And when the Scripture declares, Paul wrote it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and you're feeling like, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't take another day of this, I can't do this, you have a thought that you either will follow it, and you can't do it, or you will say, no, that disagrees with the Word of God. God says, I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, you better right then at that moment say, Lord, strengthen me to this task and this problem right now, today. And with your help, I will make it. I will get through. What is the skill? What is this vital skill? The skill is bringing your thoughts into captivity. I like how Brother Hagin used to say that. In talking about, you know, sometimes when temptation comes, you can't help being tempted, but what you do with it is up to you. He used to say this. He was full of these kinds of things. He would say, you can't help it if a bird flies over your head, but you sure can keep it from building a nest in your hair. And so what we're talking about is people having thoughts, and that bird's not just passing by. That bird lands on our head, starts rearranging our hair, and embeds themselves and makes a nest and starts producing babies after its kind in your head. Thoughts beget thoughts. You know that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it'll be like, oh, no. And then you start carrying that to its next logical generation. It has offspring. And then you go, oh, and that means... And that means, and pretty soon you just wonder if you should just throw yourself off the bridge. Right? That bird built a nest and had babies, and those babies had babies, and those babies had babies. This is the skill, bringing your thoughts into captivity. Bringing your thoughts into captivity. This is the skill. What the 10 spies could not do was get a hold of their thoughts, get a hold of their fears, get a hold of their emotions, and compare and say, here's what we're facing, but here's God. And now we like to fault them, but we do the same thing. They had just seen the Red Sea parted, and the greatest army on the face of the earth, with all its chariots and horses and soldiers, followed them into the sea, and God covered them up in the water and drowned them all. And if God could do that to the greatest army, what's one city's army going to be to them? Yet they couldn't see past it. It's not even rational, is it? I submit to you, fears are not rational. You know what a fear is? Do you know what a doubt is? A fear is the belief that something you can't see is going to happen. You know what faith is? Believing something you can't see is going to happen. They are the same thing in opposite directions. When I was first starting training in the airplane, you know, airplanes, if they're not moving, fall. And that's a bad thing. And so, you know, what you practice is you go out there way up high so you got room to recover, and you slow down the airplane until it doesn't fly and it falls. And you learn how to recover from falling. It's called a stall, actually. And it's an uncomfortable feeling. And so I don't like that, you know. It's a feeling of we're okay. Ah, we're all going to die, right? And you practice and practice and practice that and learn how to respond so that the minute stall might start and you can learn to sense it coming, you automatically, by muscle reflex, you do the right thing without even giving it a whole lot of thought. And once you really acquire that skill, develop it and so on, you can get to a place where, now I could take y'all up in the airplane and stall it, and you wouldn't even know that it stalled because my recovery is quick and smooth. And that's the goal of every pilot, is to learn how to do that. So we have to do the same thing. That fear. The way I finally overcame it was that I decided the laws of physics work. And for it to be a law of physics, it has to always work. An airplane wing is a device that if air is moving over it, it lifts and flies. So if I can keep air moving over the wing, it flies every time. There will never be an odd, weird thing where it just stops flying. So I figured out, get air moving over the wing, and it will fly. And I go, oh, okay, I got this. All I got to do is get air moving over the wing. There's two things you can do: add power or put it in a dive, pick up speed, and you're back to flying. Which, by the way, how do you recover from a stall? Basically, you point the airplane down, pick up speed, and fly away. It's that simple. But I promise you, your first time's out, you'd be nervous too. Yeah. But so, this is a skill you must master. Sense stall coming at you, fear coming at you, that thing you're anxious about, you know what it is. You know those things that can, like that, you know, to you. And to learn how to have a reflexive response, and you don't stall, you recover, and you fly away. Amen. Every defeat and every shortfall in our lives is a failure to take thoughts captive. Every time you've gone down to a measure of defeat, despair, discouragement, just having a bad day, it's because you didn't take your thoughts captive. Even the weather affects people. You wake up and it's dreary and rainy outside. Right there's a thought. Take it captive. If it's raining outside or not, what does that have to do with how good of a day it can be? Especially in our modern times where, you know, we really don't get all that wet. We live in a house where we're dry. We run to the car where we're dry. We go to work or something like that where it's dry. We can get our groceries where it's dry. You don't have to hunt for rabbits out in the field in the rain. So it's kind of irrational, but it affects people, doesn't it? So whatever is that thing that triggers that emotion, those thoughts that will take you in the wrong direction, recover, and recover quickly. Get a hold of that thought. Now, if we go back a minute here to, it was verse 5, it said, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Don't just capture it, but bring it into obedience to Christ. The knowledge of God is what it said earlier. So you take the Word of God and you answer the fear. You apply it over the thought and the concern. You know, I just have a feeling that it's going to be a really bad day. I have a feeling when we get there, this is going to go wrong and that's going to get wrong. And then something goes wrong and people say, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. Well, you just about brought it on yourself to be truthful about the whole thing, you know. So when you have a feeling, oh, this isn't going to work, you say, you know what? Work or not, doesn't matter. I will overcome. God will lead me into victory. I have His promise of good success. And this is not Lord in my life. Jesus is. And the Word of God is higher than this trouble. The Word of God is more powerful than all this problem. So no matter what come today, I'm going to, the Bible tells me all things work together for good for them that love God, called according to His purpose. That's me. So no matter what happens today, it's working toward good. And things happen that aren't good. And things happen that were not the will of God for someone. That's kind of another subject. But when they do, how we respond, how we take that thought, depending on the severity of whatever it is we're facing, you know, we had some recent experience with Pastor Sandy that day when she was injured and her life barely hung in the balance. I was bombarded, just my family, constantly. You could take a thought captive and maybe it would last a few seconds and I'd have to do it again. This is how we made it through. This is how she survived. This is how she has, since that day, gotten better and better and better and better. To this day, I could be tempted to take up, oh, she'll never walk again. But whenever that comes up, and it does, oh, I know what His promise was. I take that thought and I put it in obedience to Christ. Obedience to the knowledge of God. God spoke to us. God sent us word. He said, "For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal," declares the Lord. So every thought of, she'll never do this again, she'll never do that again, you know, all these things, all these troubles, and there are still many for her to overcome, I bring them into captivity, and I command those thoughts to leave me, and I apply over it, and I override that thought with what the Word of God says. If you and I can learn to do this, we can overcome anything in this life. Again, every defeat and every shortfall is a failure to take our thoughts captive. Our words come from our thoughts. When we're with one another, Sunday morning we're in church, we talk churchy a little bit to one another. How's it going? Oh, I'm blessed in the Lord, highly favored, prospered in every way. Well, yeah, good, but let's go to lunch and talk a little bit more, and now I may hear words that reveal you're struggling, right? So those cover-up words don't help none. I mean, it's better than saying, well, maybe it's not. Maybe we should say, I'm struggling. And then a brother or sister could jump in with you and help you, right? But our words come from our thoughts. We cover it up sometimes, but if you'll just sit back and listen to somebody a little while, you will always figure out what they're thinking. And we know, the Bible tells us, you know, if you shall say to the mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, shall not doubt in your heart, but believe those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. Mark 11:23. So we know the importance of our words, but it has to be words coupled to faith in the heart. Shall not doubt in your heart. So until you capture that thought, take it captive, line it up with the word, you can say one thing but have a different thought, and since they're incongruent, they don't go together, it doesn't work. This is why people can say, I told that mountain to be removed, and it hasn't. This faith stuff doesn't work. Yes, it does. Every time. But we must take that thought captive. Redirect it to the Word of God. A whole nother skill that goes with that, companion, is answering that thought. That's important. When a thought comes, we're going down in flames and utter defeat. You answer it. What do you answer it? You answer it with the Word of God. That's what Jesus did with the enemy. Every time the devil tempted him, he answered the Word. We won't go there this morning, but would you start reading in the Gospels the account of the fig tree? Jesus cursed it. When you look carefully, and it's borne out in the original language, it says that he went to the tree and it had no fruit, even though it had leaves. And the scriptures say Jesus answered it. Jesus talked to a tree. Well, if he answered the tree, that means the tree talked to him. Your thoughts are talking to you all the time. They have to be answered. And sometimes, you know, things talk to you. It used to be so much, and I'm not bothered by it anymore, but there was a time some years ago where the gas pump talked to me. And it told me things like, you better get just $5 because you can't afford this. And I had to start answering gas pumps. And I mean literally out loud. I'm serious. I did this out loud. For a while there, I was talking to gas pumps every time. And now I don't even look at the price. I'm not saying I don't feel it. Groceries, by many accounts, groceries have doubled in the last 2 years, the cost of groceries. And here's an odd tidbit. When they talk about core inflation, when they report inflation to us, oh, inflation's down now. Core inflation is a number that excludes two things, food and energy. Why do they do that? I mean, all the other things you might not need, but you sure enough need food. Food is doubled, right? Anyway, just one of those pet peeves with the government thing. So when they're reporting inflation to you, you know better because you're feeling it. And anyway, gas pumps used to say to me, "You can't afford me." And I had to answer them. I've kind of learned the price tag on anything. Not that I always execute it. Just getting prices of building materials, different things. Sometimes I go to Lori, we do the financial direction and stewardship of the church kind of together here. I may grumble to her, "You know what this costs? That's really expensive." Then I got to get a hold of myself. I used to have to help her. Now she helps me. She's learned a lot. She'll tell me, "The Lord's always provided. We need to do it, let's do it. Money will come." So you have to answer things. You answer thoughts. What do you answer them with? You answer them with confidence from the Word. Well, you may say, "I can't afford you," but God said that He would supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I drive a truck with, I think this one has a 30-gallon tank now, big tank, and I would say to that gas pump, "I can fill it anytime I need to. God will bring me the money, and I don't even care what you say how much you cost." And you may think it's not good, but I don't shop gas prices. I go to the station that's convenient. Amen. Why? I don't want that entering my calculation. I got to go somewhere. Now, that's not to say some things, maybe you shouldn't find out what's it cost here, what's it cost here, what's it cost here. Some places it matters, some places it don't. But people sometimes will drive 25 miles out of their way, burn a whole gallon of gas to save 2 cents a gallon on a car that takes 13 gallons. Well, you just lost money.
Yeah.
So what it becomes is it's a thought problem, not a money problem. But anyway, so answer those thoughts. Now I said some things about this before, I'm a sheep too. I'm going to get a little bit transparent, vulnerable here, tell you about my life, tell you about some things with me, which are meant to help you. And from time to time, people have said things to me like, "Well, that actually gives me some comfort, because if you struggle with that and I struggle with that, at least I know, well, you struggle too." I will tell you, just because God may call you to be a pastor, He did not make me immune to troubles, problems, temptations, all of that kind of stuff. I have, except for maybe an anointing to teach the Word, I have no anointing to live it any different from anybody else. So any preacher that stands up in front of people and never exposes his heart at all, never tells you, "I got some things I'm working on, and just attempting to appear perfect," and all that kind of thing, that's a pride problem. I'm not perfect. Since Pastor Sandy was injured, and it was so serious as it is, I really changed some priorities in my life. And for the last 4 years or so, I have made sure two things. I'm going to make sure I take care of my church. I'm going to make sure I take care of her. Everything else, don't much care. After a while, that starts to show up. Starts showing up in my house needs maintenance. I got a mess. Had weeds up to here. That kind of thing. Pastor Sandy was an excellent homemaker for me. It brought me great love and peace. Things like she'd take care of laundry and clothing and keep the house clean. She's a great cook, all that kind of stuff, and that was all gone. And now not only do I not have that provided to me, got to do it in her place, and I'm woefully inadequate in some of those things. She used to cut the grass and the landscaping. It was a love of hers. Well, I can hire somebody to cut the grass, and I did, and I have. But there's limits to how far that goes unless I pay. I contacted a landscaper. "Hey, how about coming and fixing up all the flower beds and all this stuff that's in such neglect?" And he said, "Yeah, we'll start at $1,200 and go from there." And I thought, I'm not going to do that. So just let it go. I've had real trouble with motivation. Get up and do some things. Maybe you could understand why. how that happens. Maybe you've been down that road too. I have it worse than some, not as bad as others. It's not unusual. It's not uncommon. Some in here have lost a spouse and so on. I didn't. I would call your scenario more troubling than mine. Yet there's some commonalities. But all of us have something that is demotivating, causes us to kind of withdraw, pull in, and you have things that need attention around you, and you're not doing it. That's me. In my barn, it's an awful mess. In my bedroom, the clothing was a couch heaped over with things I've worn. A rocking chair that has, today this jacket would just go on the rocking chair. Until it got to where I didn't go to my closet and look for a suit to wear. I'd go to the rocking chair and go through looking for. Our bed has a footboard, and I adopted a system of stack all my work t-shirts here, all my work blue jeans here, my dressier jeans there, and all that kind of thing. So I was living by the footboard and the couch in my bedroom. Your bedroom is the place that's most personal to you. So the living room could be picked up and presentable, but I would pray every time somebody come over, they don't go see my room. Right? Most people don't go wander your house and go up in your room, but anyway, still, I knew every time I walked up in that room, I'm negligent, I'm not properly motivated. My barn, you know, I got pieces of equipment and so on in there, tools and parts and all that kind of thing. And I would go out there for something, look around, and feel so terrible. Maybe I'd quick get what I need and close the door and get out of there quick. Can I get a witness in here? Anybody? Maybe you don't have a barn. Maybe it's not equipment. But there's something somewhere in your life that you just want to. You open a door and you don't like it and you close that door. Someday. But it works on you and it works on you and it works on you. And then you start getting to despair, discouragement. And it doesn't get better, it gets worse. You start thinking, here all these people think Pastor Dan's got it going on and put together. Oh, if they only knew. And I start beating myself up. You start dwelling on, I'm so unworthy, I'm so lazy, all these things. Anybody else? And I know what the problem is. The problem is I'm not taking thoughts captive. I would look at the mess in my barn, be so dismayed by it that I would walk away and allow my mind to be just as junked up as my barn. You want to know where you're at? That room in your house, that you just close the door and don't look at it, that's where your mind is. That's the junk that's in there that needs attention. And I knew I can't live this way. My Bible tells me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I learned how to be a caregiver to someone disabled. I learned, read between the lines, I learned how to take care of a woman. And I promise you, almost every husband does not know how to take care of a woman. That was priority. I met that challenge. I rose up. We took her to the doctor a week ago and talking about things, new doctor, and talking about she's tube feed. They call it a G-tube. And said, I know how to service that and change it out. Take the old one out and put a new one in. And he says, I'm impressed that I could master a thing like that. But I didn't tell him, just don't look in my barn. Just don't look in my bedroom. You won't be so impressed. Right? One of my sons, when they were in college, you know, and we visited down where they were in college, the house where both our boys were in college at the same time, they shared a bedroom. I was in a rented house and had roommates, but you look at their bedroom and you go, holy cow, this is such a wreck, you know. And one of my sons said to me, no, it's great, Dad. I can lay in bed and look around the room and plan what I'm going to wear because it's there somewhere on the floor. Okay. You'll hear people from time to time say, your life is no better than opening the door of your car or your truck and looking inside. You know, there's French fries from last year still on the floor. Stuff like that. I'm not condemning. I'm not putting pressure on people. And I realize there's a ranking of priorities. But somewhere along the line, when the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it's true or it's not. And I decided your most intimate place in your home to you is your bedroom. I'm going to start there. And I heard a psychologist that I like to listen to little video clips of. He has become a believer. I'm pretty impressed with this guy. But some little video clip, it was talking of two things that he said that really impressed me. He said, first of all, and he would treat people that were mentally ill. He said, I forget the number, but 85%, something along those lines, of people that suffer mental illness don't actually have a mental illness. Said what they have is a lack of skill to handle the complexities of life. And life gets complicated, and when a complexity comes to them, they just lose it. They either panic, or they go to drugs, they go to alcohol, they go to some pain reliever, some escapism, some kind of thing. And their mental health treatment, seeing a therapist, all that kind of thing, is because they don't have the skill to handle it. What is that skill? That skill is taking your thoughts captive and just becoming overwhelmed. And in another place, someone asked him, why don't more people succeed at their goals? New Year's resolutions. We laugh about them because we know people make them and they never keep them, right? And so he said this about that. Why are people successful in their goals? He said, oh, that's easy. They shoot too high. In a moment, I heard him say that. I go, that's what I'm doing. I walk into my barn and I see all of this and it overwhelms me and I just close the door. I go up into my room and I see this and that piles. I have to do inventory. Is this clean or is this dirty? That kind of thing. And it just, for 4 years, it has overwhelmed me. And you may say, come on, Pastor Dan, you can't even pick up your room? There was other things I was doing and I just put that as low priority. And I'll bet you I could find something in your life, too, that you just close the door on it. Right? I decided to take those thoughts of despair, being overwhelmed, I'm going to take them captive. And when he said, you shoot too high, I go, that's what I've been doing wrong. So I decided, I'm going to go in my bedroom. And I didn't do it immediately. It took me several days. But I am going to clean up one drawer in my dresser. And that's it. That's all I'm going to do. He said, aim lower. Make it a goal that you know you can achieve. And build a history of success. If your goal is to lose 30 pounds, wrong goal. Your goal should be to lose 3. And then after you lose 3, do 3 more. And then do 3 more. And then do 3 more. And you start getting confidence, faith. It feels good to succeed. Aim lower. Something you believe you can achieve. Apply the word. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can sort out one drawer in my dresser. Top drawer was all these t-shirts, white t-shirts, right? Used to wear suits and ties all the time, so I had a gazillion of them. And I decided I can't wear a gazillion white t-shirts. I can wear one at a time, and we have a washing machine, so probably, oh, I don't know, if I went on a trip and I wore a new clean shirt on every day, say I went to church meetings, you know, and there would be five of them, I need five. I'm going to round it up to six. So I decided in all these shirts, I'm going to find the six best, and the rest I'm giving away. I emptied that drawer into a box, took that box, went down on my kitchen table, dumped them all out, and started going, oh, that one's really dingy. This one's pretty new and nice. And then I had a pile that might have been a 10 or 12, fairly nice, and I went through it again, and I ended up with six good, clean white t-shirts. All the rest I gave away. It was such a wonderful feeling, such a wonderful motivation, that I thought, I'm going to do another drawer. And in one night, I did five drawers, the whole dresser. And I almost wanted to send out invitations for everybody to come and see my dresser. Look at this! Woo! Run around the room with me, okay? Woo! Glory to God! Well, when you get that low, that small elevation feels so good. And since then, I tackled the footboard of the bed, right? I've given away lots and lots and lots of clothes. And I realized you can only wear certain amounts, you know. And I've got a ways to go in terms of clothing to yet give away and so on. And I mentioned last week just the abundance around me. Going through my dresser, I discovered three pair of jeans with the tag still on them that I've never worn that Sandy picked up somewhere along the lines. A couple of times I thought, I need black jeans. I can't find black jeans. And going through there, I discovered I have three pair of black jeans now. This is great progress for me. What is it? I took thoughts captive. When one fails to correct their thinking to line up with God's word, they go to dark places. And I don't know, it may depend on one individual to the next. Some people, they just not having a great day. Other people, well, this is how people go insane. This is where alcoholism, drug abuse, suicide, every kind of negative behavior, this is the progression. It starts with not having the ability to get a hold of a negative thought. Take it captive. Line it up with the Word. And it's true of all of us. If you want to, you can literally worry and talk yourself into dying physically. Or being sick. There's not an organic reason for everybody being sick. I'm worried to death is a literal thing. So if you know, or you sometimes are in those dark places, I've had more than I want of unmotivated, feeling like I don't count, like, Lord, am I really doing any good here? All that stuff. You, Pastor Dan? Oh, yeah, absolutely me. No different from anybody else. I've just renewed myself to, okay, it's been long enough. I'm not going to say, well, as long as I take care of church and Pastor Sandy, that's good enough. No, it's within my grasp to clean up my room. When I clean up my room, I'm cleaning up my mind. I'm cleaning up my heart. My pastor has said to me, he saw my barn once. He said, God can't bless a mess. And why would he say that? Because the barn was an indication of places in my heart and in my mind. And when my mind is cluttered, I'm not following out the word in faith. And when I'm not following out the word in faith, there's no blessing. Did everybody stick their toes out this morning for me to step on them? Kind of seems like I'm stepping on everybody's toes. Well, as long as I step on everybody's toes, right? I'm telling on me a whole lot today. Am I not? Yeah. Because I know it's you too. David learned this truth that I'm talking about. 1 Samuel 30, please. 1 Samuel 30. Talking about King David. David had a time where he and all his men with him went on some raids and were given a great victory over an enemy. And when they came back to where they left their families behind, other raiders had showed up and taken captive all their possessions, all of their livestock, burned the village, and took their wives and children. And imagine that. You're a soldier in David's great army. You go out, successful raid, only to come back and find everything dear to you was gone. That would be upsetting, wouldn't it? That could take you to a dark place. 1 Samuel 30, verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever wept over your situation? I have. That's okay. The thing is you don't enter the state of eternal weeping. Verse 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. The people were so distressed, they were going to kill David over it. For the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And you could understand that. But look what it says next. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This is what I'm telling you today. You must be able to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. How do you do that? You take a fear, a distress, a thought, the thought that I'm not going to make it. This is killing me. I can't do this. Take that thought captive, bring it into obedience to the Word of God. Now the Word says I can do all things. God will strengthen me. God will deliver me. He will bring me out. He will bring me through. All things work together for good. For them that love God, called according to His purpose, I can't see any good, and I don't know how, but this too will turn out for good. I will be victorious. Thanks be unto God who always leads me in triumph. That's how you strengthen yourself in the Lord. Look in Psalm 42, verse 5. I have read somewhere that this particular psalm was where David was in this time of strengthening himself in the Lord after this tragedy of losing all their families. And by the way, eventually the Lord told him, go and pursue and you'll recover everything. It looks so bleak and so dark, but when David strengthened himself in the Lord and went and raided the raiders, they took everybody back unharmed and took all of their stuff. Psalm 42, 5, and he says this more than once in this psalm, why are you cast down, O my soul? Now, he didn't say that on a great day. He said that on the worst day. In other words, he's asking himself, what right do you have to be down? Why are you down? Well, let me tell you, I can answer you. The kids are gone. The wife is gone. Everything precious to me is gone. That's why I'm cast down. But David realized, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. He's telling himself, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. In other words, this thing is not over. I'm coming out on top. God will help me. Why am I cast down? I should be happy. Whoo, here goes something great. My mind does funny things sometimes. It's kind of like, it characterizes people. Shouldn't do it. The guy that says, here, hold my beer, watch this. This is that moment for David. Watch this! It's always thought as a joke, before tragedy strikes, a guy says, watch this, before some dumb maneuver. Okay, you're not on the same page with me, never mind. Famous last words, watch this. The guy's about to do something really stupid and turn out really bad. But anyway, David has a moment here where he instructs himself, hope in God, watch God work. It says, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, when tragedy strikes, turn your attention to, you know what, God's going to help me, and I'm coming out on top. God will help you clean out the top drawer of your dresser. And the bottom drawer too, yeah. He helped me all the way down the dresser. I was so inspired and so happy for the help I got on drawer number one that I did drawer number two. And that felt so good, and I got so much help I did drawer number three. And we on a roll now, so drawer number four and drawer number five. Did them all in one evening, but I only set out to do one. But God helped me so good, I did all five. Philippians 4, please. Philippians 4, 8. And by the way, since then, I've kind of carried on and gone further in my room. It spilled out into my yard. Thank God, Brother Rick came to help me. Oh, for someone to come alongside and encourage you a little bit and share in the work a little bit or a lot. Both of us have sore backs. But, you know, we got out there, we started pulling out all the big weeds, and it had been so long that they weren't just weeds, they were small trees in my landscaping. And, oh, and it bothered me, and it bothered me, and it bothered me, and it bothered me. And we've attacked that thing, and it looks so good now by comparison, and there's a ways to go. If he comes to help me, that's fine, but I'm not asking you to. You've done enough, brother. But I was out yesterday, did some on my own, because it feels good to get some of that stuff done. Right? I'm getting my head in order. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. You know, most of your fears are not true. Most of your concerns and doubts, oh no, we're not going to be able to pay the bills. Well, you can choose that, or you can say, you know what, God will help me and we'll pay all these bills. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report. Remember the spies, a bad report, an evil report? What things are a good report? If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Oh, meditation, I'm not into all that. Yes, you are. To meditate is just something you're thinking on and thinking on and thinking on. Other translations say, think on these things. Think the good. Think the true. Think the praiseworthy. Think the noble. Think the good report. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it looks like we're going down, but I know we're not, because my God shall supply all my need. Amen. Meditate on these things. And to meditate is simply you turn it over in your mind. You keep thinking it. You know what worry is? It's meditating. The trouble. The trouble. Thinking on the trouble. Thinking on, the more you think on something, the more it grows. And you can grow it in the right direction or you can grow it in the wrong direction. But meditate on these things. And then verse 9, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, I've been an example. I'm saying to you right now, I'm going through the same stuff you might be going through, and I'm opening up my life and telling my story here to be an example. I'm going through it. You can go through it too. Rick came alongside me and helped me with some things, you know, and now hopefully I'm coming alongside you, helping you with some things right now. And maybe it'd be good from time to time when somebody has needs. Church, let's rally together. Let's go help them. Let's get some things done. And from time to time, that's what church does. Takes care of some things that way. Same in the Amplified Version, Philippians 4:8. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. Fix your mind on God meets our needs. I talk with Sandy every night before we say goodnight, you know, and I go through certain things. One of them is I always say to her, God is good and compassionate and merciful, and He always keeps His word. And so whatever trouble comes, I can say a scripture applying to that because I've loaded my heart with scripture. But I can answer that, and then I'll fix my mind on God always keeps His word. And I keep answering along those lines. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. This is talking about God. You keep your mind on God. You keep your mind on His word. You take wrong thoughts captive. You bring them into the obedience of Christ, and God will keep you in perfect peace. Would walk in my bedroom and my peace would be taken away because I see the mess. Walk in my barn, it's not a place of peace to me yet still. That still needs attention. It's for another time. We'll get to it. I'll get to it. He'll keep me in perfect peace. Interesting, perfect peace there. Two words to translate one word. In Hebrew, the word is shalom. You may recognize it as a greeting and a blessing used by the Jews. They still use the word to this day. And you look up the word shalom, and it means peace, prosperity. That is an intact state of favorable circumstances. It's not just being calm while there's a mess around you. It changes the circumstances too. So if you'll keep your mind on God, on His word, keep your mind, what's that, the movie Cool Hand Luke? The warden, you got to get your mind right. Isn't that how that goes, John? Something like that. But an intact state of favorable circumstances. I like that. And the fourth verse, right after it, it says, trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, which is short for Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord is everlasting strength. How do you do this? I've kind of been describing it all the way through this message here. And I'll close saying this. Start simple. Start small. Choose something achievable. Even something as large as Pastor Sandy's recovery. One time, Brother Keith Moore, after a service, talked to me personally about Sandy and said to me, choose one thing that you want to see improved. Because the whole picture can be overwhelming. Choose one thing, focus your faith on that, achieve that, and then choose the next thing. I recently heard him again talking about certain dramatic healings that the Lord ministered through him, and in both cases, it had to do with small steps. Some of you may have heard the story. I don't have time to repeat it here, but it was basically a guy that was near death and getting worse and worse and worse, and he knew going there that he wanted to minister to the man to rise up in faith, and he knew this man wasn't going to rise to the full occasion. So he said to the man, finally, can we believe that tomorrow you won't be worse than you are today? And it bore witness with that man's heart. Yeah, I think I can do that much. I can believe God for that, that tomorrow won't be worse. Brother Keith went back to his hospital room the next day, and the guy said, I'm not worse. Good. Can we believe tomorrow that maybe in some little way you can tell you're just a tiny bit better than you were the day before? Went the next day, and the man says, you know what? It's a little bit better. And Brother Key says that he started kind of running around the room shouting and rejoicing and told him, we got this thing. We got this thing. We got this thing. Why could he rejoice then? Because that will take him all the way through to the full healing and completion. How do you do it? The same way. Just, folks, just take a step. Just take a step. Just take a step. And you add up all them baby steps, and you will get there all the way. You will get there. So start small, start simple, start achievable. One drawer. Clean up one drawer. And then go from there. Keep going, keep building on small successes, and rejoice greatly over every achievement, no matter how small. I am happy to report to you all today, I cleaned out the top drawer of my dresser. Hallelujah! Oh, that took me 4 years. Woo! Glory to God! Glory to God, I cleaned out a drawer. Yeah, I'm serious. Party like you just, man, you just were given $1 billion. Because the same way you got one drawer cleaned is the same way you'll get the whole thing done if you'll keep going. This skill, taking your thoughts captive. I've watched believers through the years crumble and go into the world, backslide, all kinds of troubles, all this stuff. They failed in one test. They didn't take, say, an offense. They didn't take their thought captive. And that sets up a momentum, too. And you'll go from bad to worse to worse to worse to worse to worse. It's the same power that can take you to good, to better and better and better and better and better. Learn to take your thoughts captive. Answer that thought. Act as though the Word of God is true. Tackle the first drawer. And you're on your way. If you'll master that skill, keep going. You will be highly successful. And then you'll reach the point where it talks about in the Word, everything you touch is blessed. Everything you do, you're successful and victorious. I have made a turn, and I'm on my way. Amen. On my way. It may take me a while yet, but I'm getting there. And the same thing with Pastor Sandy. We're getting there. She's getting better and better and better. Amen? That's the old, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Amen. Well, I wish God would just do it. Yeah, me too. It's not how it works. He's pleased. Remember last week? He's pleased by your journey of faith, trusting Him. He's pleased by your small victory. He runs around heaven too, shouting and rejoicing. My child did it. You know how you do with children. Little babies take a step. Yay! Yeah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You. We bless You. As far as I'm concerned, Lord, You've given us a key to life. I've discovered that key. I'm using that key. And may everyone join with me today. May we together grab hold of that key, never let go of that key, master this skill, starting today, applying this skill, and moving forward in progress, moving forward in small victories, which will become more and bigger and more and bigger and more and bigger. And Father, I thank You that You have given us great success, and we can achieve it. I thank You for these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.